all right. How can we make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus Christ paid it all? All to Him we owe. And that should be our response. Take your Bibles, please, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get there momentarily. When evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth, who at that time was past 80 years of age. He's the one that started the Salvation Army. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials, conflicts, and the victories that he had had. And then the American evangelist asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and ran down his cheeks. And then he said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there was anything of power in the Salvation Army today," he went on to say, "it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Dr. Chapman went on to say, "I went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender to God." Catch that. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender to God. In a similar statement, Robert Murray McChaney said, "The success in service to God, to a great measure, is according to the purity and perfection of the instrument. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister, that is, a holy man of God, a holy servant of God, is an awesome, awesome weapon in the hand of God." My challenge to you this morning is for you to be a man of God, a woman of God, a young person of God this morning. It doesn't matter whether you're mom, your dad, whether you work in children's church or the youth ministry, whether you're young or old, all of us, we are to seek to be people of God. We ought to seek to be that qualified in His eyes. So my challenge to you today is to do that. There are a few questions that came to my mind. In other words, as we think about this, what does it mean to be a man of God? How does one become a man of God? And who were some of the men of God in Scripture? Father, I pray that as we pause and look into Your Word this morning, that You would allow us to understand not just facts, but Lord, we would get a glimpse of Your heart desire for each one of us, that as we leave out of here this morning today, that we would be better equipped to work and to serve and to please You with all that we do, with all that we say, and that, Lord, in Your eyes, we would be men and women of God. Thank You, Father, for our time, and I pray through Your Holy Spirit that You would empower me to share, and that You would help us to listen carefully, to concentrate, focus upon Your message today. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Some of the answers to the question about what is a man of God, what is a woman of God, is quite obvious. As we looked here, and as I got you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's some very familiar verses at the end of that chapter, verses 15 and following, that I want you to catch. Paul was writing to young Timothy here, and he said to him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we can understand, we can preach an entire message on that very verse right there. But he was primarily saying that The scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the power of God unto salvation. It is powerful. It is able to make thee wise unto salvation. So God's word is powerful. Secondly, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's stop right there. Not only is God's word powerful, but God's word is profitable. And it's not just some of God's word, but it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God's word to us. And God, through the Holy Spirit, controlled every author that he used to pen his word, that they would do it exactly the way that God wanted it, so that when we have the Bible in our hands today, we have an assurance that this is God's word to us. Every bit of it. All of it is true because God said it all. And that is what makes it true. And so we have the truth before us. It is our authority. It is that which we look to for our guidance. It is that which we look to teach us, to direct us. And certainly when we're thinking about what salvation is, it is God's heaven. It's God's salvation. It's God's way. And we're to know what God says about his way and his word. And don't let any man, woman, or anybody else tell you differently than what this Bible says. It is the only thing that can direct you to salvation. So God's word is powerful. It's profitable. He says specifically it's profitable for doctrine, that's the teachings, for reproof, and that is to confront us when it's necessary about when we're wrong, for correction, to tell us how to get correct, how to get it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right, how to maintain that. So it is profitable, and it also is purposeful. Look at the purpose clause here in verse 17. That, for this purpose, that the man of God, who are we talking about today? The man of God. That the man of God may be perfect. The word has to do with being complete. Truly furnished, completely furnished, or fully equipped unto all good works. So God's word is powerful to us, it is profitable unto us, and it is purposeful to us, so that we, as God's people, God's man, God's woman, God's young person, that we would be what he wants us to be in order to do what he wants us to do. God is going to work that in us, growing in spiritual maturity and preparedness for service. The first thing that we would say a man of God, a woman of God, a young person of God needs to be is a Christian, a child of God. We must be genuinely saved. We must be genuinely and consistently growing in that process. Secondly, we need to be leaders. Men and women of God need to be leaders. Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, these all were men of God that exemplified that. They were raised up by God with a specific purpose in mind, and they were sent by God with a divine message. Every one of us as believers today, the same can be said. He has saved you with a purpose. You have been saved with a purpose that God has in your life. And it's not just a general purpose that we are to be predestined to be in the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that process that he wants us to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. But he has a mission for us, a purpose for us in our life to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it would make it appealing to others to want to know more about this Jesus that saved you. And so it's important for us to live properly. It's important for us to know properly and certainly to speak properly. You can't live and you can't speak if you don't know. And so we must have that process in our lives here. These were raised up by God for a specific purpose and sent with a divine message. And that's true of pastors, associates. It's true of missionaries. It's true of deacons. It's true of teachers, youth workers, and every one of us as believers. It is true of us. But there's more seen by looking at a few examples of these men and women of God. Moses is the first one I'd like to bring your attention to, and I'm going to flip back over, and you can if you want to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we have described for us there what you may have heard in messages preached on the burning bush, what Moses experienced and what took place there. There are two things that came to my mind in this process. The first one is that of the word surrender. You're going to hear that several times this morning, because I believe it is a great example of what a man or woman of God, a young person of God is. It has to do with having a surrender unto Him. Some of the songs that we sang this morning had that idea with it as well. But at the burning bush, you remember how that God had Moses out in the desert area for about 40 years. He was training him and preparing him for the mission and the purpose that he had for Moses. And as Moses was out there with the sheep and goats and so forth, tending with them, he noticed this bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And he said, I'm going to go aside here and check this thing out. And so he walks up to where this was on the mountain, and he gets to this bush. And as he gets there, God begins to speak to him and tells him to remove his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. God was speaking to him from that bush, and God began to give him instruction of what he wanted Moses to go back into Egypt and to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt back into the promised land. And Moses began to backpedal immediately. He began to come up with excuses. The first one in verse 11, he just said, who am I that I should do that? I'm a nobody. I don't need to do that. And the second one at the end of verse 13, he said, what shall I say? I don't know what to tell them. What can I say that'll get them to listen unto me? In chapter 4, the first verse, they will not believe me, was his next excuse that he gave. God answered each one of these that he gives. And then the last one in verse 10, he said, I am not eloquent. I don't know how to speak very well. Of course, God asked him a question. Who made your voice? Who made your tongue? Who made you the way you are? You know, God is never going to call us to do something that He's not going to equip us to be able to do it. God is never going to ask you to do something for Him that He's not going to empower you to be able to do it. And so every one of these excuses, God had an answer for it. Have you ever had God speak to you about doing something for Him, and your first reaction was to come up with excuses? Why not? That's not going to work. I can't do that. That's just not me. Whatever it is. You know, we talked about that person that speaks in our ear, and it's not the Holy Spirit of God, but it's the devil that wants us to do the wrong. We need to listen to what God says and not what our flesh or the devil or even the world might say around us. We are to listen to Him. And so the first thing that I see with this experience is the word surrender. He surrendered unto the Lord to do what God was asking him to do. We got the excuses out of the way, and he surrendered in obedience. Not only that, but if we look over into the New Testament, in the Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith here for many that God gives to us, Moses is listed there in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he looked ahead at what would be the outcome, and he chose the difficult way, not the easy way, because he saw that the difficult way was going to lead to something more permanent and lasting. We have a tendency as people today to look for the here and now. What's going to benefit me right now? what's going to please me right now, instead of looking at, well, what is the eternal effect? What is the outcome that's permanent from this? And making the wise choice. Moses made the right choice, and he did it by faith. He had faith. And so the man of God, according to our example of Moses, is a man of surrender, is a man of faith. These things set him apart, and he was called a man of God. What do you have your eyes on this morning? Temporary things or eternal things? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Things above, the eternal things, not just the temporary things here on this earth. The second example we have is Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, there are two things that I see concerning the example of Samuel that I'd like to remind you of. We begin in verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, this is picking up here in verse 3. He's come, young Samuel is just a boy. He's here with the high priest Levi. It's time to go to bed, and Samuel lays down to go to sleep. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call thee not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call thee not, my son. Lay down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. In other words, he had not yet come to the understanding of how God would speak to him or how God communicated his word, that still small voice in which God does speak to us sometimes through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 12 is talked about. But he didn't understand that at that point. And the Lord, verse 8, called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and he went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, there's a couple things that I want to point out that we see in this illustration here. The first one is that statement that he made when the Lord spoke unto him, and he said, here am I. It's called availability. Lord, I'm here. I'm ready for you. We saw it in the man Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up and the seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When he saw himself, he saw himself in comparison to the Lord, and he said, I am a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he confessed it unto the Lord. The Lord forgave him. And then the Lord asked the question, who shall I send and who will go for me? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Availability. Here Samuel was available when God was calling. At first he didn't know it was God calling. But when he finally found out that's what was going on, he answered, speak, Lord. And that brings us to the next point that I want you to see. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The word heareth means to listen with a purpose of obeying. And so that is the way that we are to listen when God speaks to us. It's not enough just to hear what God's word is. It's not enough just to say, I know the truth of what happened with Samuel. But we're to take that and we're to understand when we hear the word of God, whether it's preached or taught, whether we're reading it ourselves, we are to respond to that message of God's word with hearing. That is with a purpose of action, of obeying God. You can say, hey, I heard and I believe. The little child, the children's song that we sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You see, it's the action that demonstrates it. James, in his book in chapter 2, talked about, you have faith, I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It is not works that save us, it's saving faith. But saving faith, genuine faith, will always be followed by good works. The works demonstrate that the faith is genuine. And so it is with our hearing of God's word. It's not enough to say, I believe it. It's not enough to say, I have faith in what God has said. We need to demonstrate it by our obedience. And so it is listening with a purpose, with wanting to obey God, reception of God's word. Now, it might seem obvious, but you can't receive what you haven't heard. You cannot listen to be obedient if you have not heard what God says. Do you know that I've heard recently that there have been things that have been taught here in our church, and another person says, hey, I wish I would have heard that. I wish I would have known that. But they weren't here when it was being taught. They weren't here when it was preached. They didn't expose themselves to that. Now, I understand some people cannot be here that are sick. We have some that are sick today and cannot be here. There are some people that are working this morning and cannot be with us. I pray that they will make themselves available to the message online as it's posted on our YouTube page, that they could see and watch this particular service. But at the same time, if you are not exposed to the teaching of God's word, how can you do that which you have not heard? And so we must hear God's word in order to believe and to make it ourselves in obedience to that which we have listened to. So are you listening this morning to God's word? Do you hear me? Or are you just there and the words are coming across your ears and out this side? Do we have spiritual ADD? Attention deficit disorder. It's possible to be present and not really focused on what God is saying to us this morning. It's possible to be here listening and saying, I went to church, but I'm not really taking in what God is saying. And again, it's not just listening to understand, but it's the understanding with a purpose of surrender to say, Lord, I want to be obedient unto what you're showing me. And so Samuel is the illustration of that. Then we have a third one, David. I won't turn into Acts, but in Acts 13:22, it speaks of David being a man after God's own heart. And what does that mean? I think it has two things that could point to. One is a purity of life, and the second is a passion for God. First of all, a purity of life. He said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't it David, the one that was involved in adultery? As the king, in his sin, etc., and other sins that were there? Oh, yes, it is true. He that was without any sin, let him throw the first stone. Let him make the first comment. You say, not a one of us would qualify to say that we're without sin. Not a one of us could be there. And certainly it was there, but this purity of life has to do with an intimacy with God. If there is sin, there would be repentance and confession, and it's recorded in Scripture how that David did that. And still here God calls him then a man after his own heart. He had a purity of life. He also had a passion for God. That passion for God is what motivates us. It's that passion, that love, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains us. It motivates us. And so it's involved with a couple of things. First of all, that purity of life, that passion for God that's illustrated by David is seen in a word called effort, putting forth a wholeheartedness, a zeal or enthusiasm when it comes to serving God, doing what God wants with our lives. To be a man of God, a woman of God, a young person of God, we must be willing to put forth the effort that it takes to walk with God. We need to put forth the effort, be willing to put forth the effort that it takes to walk with God. We mean to put forth the effort that it takes to serve God. This morning in Sunday school, David was talking about with marriage and how that there's no marriage that it is easy. It all takes work. It all takes effort in that relationship. And so it is with our relationship with God, not because he's a difficult person to live with. It's just the opposite. We are the difficult ones that make it difficult. And we've got to put forth the effort to be and to do properly ourselves. And so it is important for us to have that effort in our life to be the man of God, the woman of God, the young person of God that he wants. It takes effort. Secondly, it takes sincerity, both in what we say and in what we do. John Bunyan made this statement in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He says, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart." Let that sink in just a moment. When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart. It's better not to say anything than to say and not mean it. And so our heart needs to mean it. We are to serve the Lord when it comes to our service. We are to serve him with all of our heart. We're to put our heart in it. That takes that effort. It takes that sincerity. And that's exemplified by David. And then we have the next illustration comes from the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And this is more, you can take a relax right now. I'm going to talk about me as a pastor, evangelists and missionaries, those in service of that nature, men of God that spoke the word of God, men of prayer. These were those kind of men that we see in Scripture. We too, it would come into play in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when the apostles were finding it difficult to minister to the church, to the people, because of the many needs that were there. I believe the first deacons, they instructed to call out these six men full of the Holy Spirit and had different qualifications. And it says in verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles were to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what I see exemplified in the lives here of these prophets, of Elijah and Elisha. And certainly as a pastor, as a missionary, as an evangelist in ministry, associate pastor, or youth pastor, all of these positions that are serving God in a Christian vocation, it is important to have that as an emphasis in our lives, that we give ourselves unto the prayer and into the ministry of the Word of God. C.W. Renwick made this statement. It says, "When Daniel was faced with a decision, it didn't take him long to declare he would rather sleep with a lion than to try to live without prayer." Remember Daniel in the lion's den, and his other peers tried to find something that they could accuse him with, but they couldn't find anything except when it came to his relationship and fellowship with his God and with his praying. And so they got that that law passed that you couldn't ask anything of any man or God except for the king for 30 days or whenever it was. And if they disobeyed that, they would be thrown into the lions to die. And Daniel, when he knew that the law had been passed, he did not change his faithful emphasis on prayer, but he prayed just like he had done in the past. He kept on doing it continually. And so he was brought before the king, and the king, because he had made the law, even though he was sad that he didn't realize that that was going to be the trap for Daniel, he threw him in the lion's den. And the next morning he came and said, "Oh, Daniel, is your God able?" And his God was able. And our God is the same God, and he's still able.
Amen.
We have that as such a testimony. But we need that commitment to prayer. In my Bible, years ago, when I first came here, I picked out a ministry verse. I won't share that at this time. But in 2002, in a study that I was doing in the life of Christ in the book of John for my Sunday night Bible study, I came across this called the Under-Shepherd's Prayer. And I cut it out and I put it in my Bible and typed up there the date that I had incorporated as my ministry verse on prayer, or statement rather here. It says, "Lord, as I tend my sheep, help me to be wise. Let me see their needs through your discerning eyes. Lead me, Lord, and use me in everything I do. For you're the good shepherd, and I long to be like you." As men of God, we are to give ourselves unto prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. That is to be an emphasis. It was the emphasis of God and through His Word by these, and should be our emphasis of God's man today. And then I want to share the last one with you this morning is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, God had a purpose for him. He was coming toward the end of his ministry. He knew it was coming toward the end. He gathered together some of the elders of the area in Ephesus, and he was going to speak to these men. But everywhere he was going, he was being told by different ones, "The Lord has revealed to me that you're going to be persecuted if you go into Jerusalem. They're after you. They're going to arrest you there. You better not go." Was their counsel to him. But we'll pick up reading in verse 22. It says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul made it clear that he was bound to go into Jerusalem. He felt that that was God's direction. He wanted to be able to share the testimony of the gospel of Christ there. And even though there were different ones saying that they're waiting for you, they're going to arrest you, they're going to put you in bonds, you're going to suffer great affliction if you go there, he said, "None of those things move me. None of those things change my mind to do what God has called me to do, to be the purpose of my ministry," that he wanted to be able to share, testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor, any kind of service that you do, is not in vain, and we're not to be moved away from it. Just because it may be difficult doesn't mean that we should stop. Just because it may be hard on us, or we may have to suffer persecution, or whether it may cause people to laugh at us, or it may, whatever the reason is, if God has directed us to do it, then none of those things should move us from finishing that purpose that God had. Paul finished his course, the purpose that God had called him to. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Was Paul perfect in everything that he did? Absolutely not. None of us are. But we are to be pressing toward that goal. We are to have that in mind, and we're to seek to be faithful in the purpose that God has for us. That's an example that we have from Paul. A second one from Paul is in verse 27. We see here that he was faithful in his practice. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not failed my responsibility. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know that sometimes as a pastor, we look across at the congregation, and we look at certain passages and say, "Ooh, if I preach that, you know, so and so is going to be a little upset about hearing that message." I know that there have been times that I have gone through books and have come to passages, and God has directed me for that passage. And I can tell you right now, I have never, to my knowledge, ever sat down and thought of, "Hey, there's something such going on here in the congregation with so-and-so. I'm going to preach a message about that." I don't work that way. I don't choose a message that way. God chooses the message that he wants me to bring. And as he lays that upon my heart and I study that out and I prepare it, I've had times that I have been up here and sat right down in the chair and looked out amongst the congregation, and I see so-and-so that hadn't been there for many weeks, and they're there that day. And I know what God has had me to study to preach for that morning. And I said, "Lord, that's going to be hard for them to hear." You know what God says? "You speak the message that I have directed you to speak."
Amen.
Whether it's popular or unpopular, it makes no difference. It's God's word that needs to be shared. And that's what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be instant." Stand fast is the idea. In season and out of season. You know, in season when it's popular, out of season when it's not so popular, that kind of thing. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Preach the word. Use the doctrine, the teaching, to do the work that you're to do. And do it whether they're going to say, "Amen," or whether they're going to say, "Oh, me." I told you before, when I preach a message, you know the difference between a shotgun and a rifle, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
I'm not talking about slugs, but I'm talking about, let's say, birdshot. A shotgun, the pellets all go out in a wider pattern, whereas a rifle is one spot. When I preach a message, it's like a shotgun. And God takes it and makes it a rifle bullet into your heart, into the others. What God may make a rifle bullet into your heart may not be the same specific thing that he touches somebody else's heart with, but he uses his word to convict where we are and give us what we need to hear. Are we listening to accept what God says and to obey what he says as proof that we believed and accepted it? We are to respond that way. Paul said, "I've been faithful in my practice to share with you the truth. I have not in any way shunned from telling you the whole truth." And it's our responsibility to hear that truth and to respond properly. So whether you work for God as your call vocation, or whether you are called volunteer in any kind of service unto the Lord, whether your work, whatever your work is that God has called you to do, do it with all of your heart. Put forth the effort to follow him and do it unto him. And let's try to encourage one another. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." I stop with that part. When you come to church, who are you thinking about? You or others? Remember I've said before, when you come to church, it's not, "I hope they sing some songs that I like today. I hope the choir is going to sing a song that I think is good. I hope the preacher preaches a message and it's something I like to hear. I hope he tells some stories." If it's about but let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As I've said before, you got the provoking down. Most of us can say we're good at that part. But it just means positive peer pressure. Let's be positive in encouraging one another as we think about one another to love and to good works. That's what we need. Ability and surrender. Attention to the word, both to learn, to believe, and to obey. To exhort and have sincerity, wholeheartedness in our service unto the Lord, and faithfulness in prayer, and faithfulness in sharing the word of God. The man of God must have the heart of God to do the work of God. Are you a man, woman, young person of God today? Every head bowed, please. Eyes are closed, don't be looking around, but let me ask you, how would you answer that question? Are you a man of God, men? In God's eyes, would he answer that question as yes? Ladies, are you women of God? Young people? Are you a young person of God? Teenagers, are you a teen for God? Would he think so? What area needs your attention today? What has God taken of this shotgun approach and made a rifle into your heart saying that's something that you need? That's something that's lacking in your life. Are you going to surrender to that today? Will you put it on the altar this morning? Father, I pray that as we consider these things in our lives, while none of us may be perfect, Lord, I pray that we will have a heart desire to surrender, to pursue being the men, women, and young people that you would be pleased with today. Help us to make that choice of surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.